Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog, with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is coming soon. Now, here's Craig.
Right remembering. The system of sacrifices centered in the tabernacle or the temple had been trying to show us something, but they were only shadows. Jesus showed us the reality that would help us remember correctly what he did for us. This is the audio of our Good Friday message. In the show notes, I've shared a link if you would like to watch this video. I've also shared links to some related blog posts and sermons.
For 6 hours, Jesus hung on an old rugged cross, mostly silent. Seven statements. If you were to string all seven of them back to back, it'd just take you a few seconds to say them. I think that Jesus hung there during that time thoughtfully. The reason why I think that he hung there thoughtfully is because just before some of his last words, John records that later, knowing that everything had been fulfilled, finished, and so that Scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." Sometimes movies will have one of our characters, especially kind of in a pivotal moment, flashback. It seems like for them at that moment that time stands still as their minds go back and they see maybe sometimes years just flashing by. And I think that in order for Jesus to say everything's finished, everything's completed, that he looked back, probably looked back much farther than his public ministry to start with. What were the promises that my Father made? What are all of the words that have been written down? Every jot, every tittle. How has my ministry fulfilled those? Is there anything left that I need to do? And so hanging on the cross, he said, there's just one more prophecy that I have left. Sees the wine down there, I'm thirsty. Drinks that bitter wine. But he wanted to make sure that everything was done. You know, when Jesus got ready to go to the cross, just prior to that, just hours before that, is he's going to spend time with his friends that are closest to them. John records something interesting in John chapter 13. It says it was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. He knew what the moment was. Calvary didn't take him by surprise. He was steadily, steadfastly working toward that. Because, you know, on Good Friday, when we think about the cross is really the culmination of all of the picture that God's been trying to portray for us. And it largely centered around these sacrificial systems, the bringing the right sacrifice at the right day to the right place, having the right person offer it. And those sacrifices took place day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, century after century. And yet it never got to a spot where they said, okay, whew, finally got all those sacrifices done. We're finally finished with everything. The next day came along and there was another sacrifice. The next week, another sacrifice. The next month, another sacrifice. And that's because that system of sacrifices was just painting a picture to show us the reality. Or as the writer of Hebrews says it, the law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, of the reality. It's a shadow, but there's a reality behind it that makes the shadow. Not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, day after day, month after month, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Those sacrifices can't do it. But when we come to this point where Jesus says, I know that this is time, the writer, or Paul, writes for us in Colossians that those shadows of the things that were to come, the reality is found in Christ. And he knew that. But here's the amazing thing to me is that as he's at that time, just hours away from this excruciating unimaginable torturous experience that he's going to go through on the cross. Of all the things that he could do during that time, he wanted to get together with his friends and share a meal. Luke chapter 22, then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Where do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." Now, pause there for just a second. Doesn't it kind of sound a little bit like what we saw on Palm Sunday? Send those same two disciples, just go and untie the donkey and the colt. And if somebody says, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, this is the time the master said he'd need him." And they said, "Oh, okay." And here's this guy. How many years had he been preparing the upper room and leaving it reserved for Jesus, waiting for the time where Jesus said, "Hey, it's time. I'm ready to eat here." And so verse 13, they left and they found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. And when the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And I love these words of Jesus. "I have eagerly desired, I've looked forward to this, to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Of all the things that Jesus could do before going through this, he says, "I want to be here with my friends." Because this Passover, this is one of those things that as they thought back, we were trapped in Egypt. We were slaves. We were in bondage. We couldn't get out by our own power. God demonstrated his power and it had a ultimate conclusion. It had a culmination point on this night that we now call Passover, where the angel of death passed over. The judgment didn't fall on the people that were in the house that were covered with the blood of a sacrificial lamb. And Jesus says, "This is what I'm desiring to show you." Because as we've gone through years and decades and centuries of celebrating this, those events have become probably more like a shadow for a lot of my, yeah, I've heard it from my father and grandfather and great-grandfather and great-great-great-great and... But what's happening now? What are we remembering now? Well, let me show you something. We saw in John 13:1, it said that Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to his Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. I want to show you this. Guys, I've talked to you about it. I've demonstrated it to you, but now let me show you in its culmination. Let me show you how this all comes together. John records there's one other thing that Jesus knew in verse number 3. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. Now think about that. If you had all the power in the world, what would you want to do with it? What would you do with all of the power in the world? Well, Jesus had already told his disciples that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his very life. That's why he came. And so the next word here, he knew that God had placed all of these things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. So, what did he do with his power? He got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. You know, only secure people can serve. Insecure people don't want to put themselves in what they think is a vulnerable position, that somebody might look down on them, somebody might take advantage of them. But Jesus was secure in, I knew that this is the time had come. I knew that the Father had put all things under my power. And so I'm going to show you how much I love you. By getting down and washing the feet of the one that will betray me. Of washing the feet of all the people who are going to use those feet to run away from me. And Jesus knew that that was going to happen. That was one of the jots and the tittles. Back here in Luke 22, we see it, that Peter says, Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Matthew and Mark's gospel both record a little line in there. It said all the other disciples said the same thing. They all said, yeah, me too. Amen to that, Peter. I'm right there with you. We're not going to run away from you. But Jesus knew that there was a prophecy that had to be fulfilled. I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. He knew that was coming, that they were going to run away. And yet he still chose to serve them by washing their feet. He wanted them to, even as they ran away and maybe sat down, were trying to catch their breath and maybe even through their tears as they looked down, those my feet are clean. Jesus did this for me even before. He prepared me for this even before the event took place. But Jesus here, as he's having this Passover meal, he says, guys, for years, centuries, you've taken this unleavened bread and you break it apart and you serve it. All that time, it was pointing here to what was going to happen. He says, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This is, I got down and washed your feet and I did that for you. Here's what was happening all along. This was my body that was being broken. And when you took that cup and you passed it around and you were remembering that a sacrificial lamb, a lamb shed its blood in your place, the penalty fell on that lamb so that the blood could cover your house and the judgment of God would pass over your house. And you remember that. Guys, all that time, it was pointing to me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. All along, this was done for you all along. This was what it was all pointing to what I was going to do. The writer of Hebrews then tells us, gives us some verses that remind us of how Jesus fulfilled all of this. Chapter 7 of Hebrews, such a high priest, speaking of Jesus, meets our need. One who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, the human high priest, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, week after week, month after month, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. For the law appoints as high priests men who are weak. But the oath which came after the law appointed the Son who has been made perfect forever. Can you imagine if you were someone that you said, I need to offer a sacrifice. Boy, I sinned and I need to offer a guilt sacrifice. And you were to go to the priest and the priest said, oh, well, wait a minute. I kind of messed up too. I got to offer a sacrifice for myself first before I can. That's what the writer of Hebrews is reminding us, that before we were dependent on other people to keep themselves pure and blameless and set apart so that they could offer the sacrifice. But what if they had messed up? We don't have that with Jesus, the perfect one. Look in chapter 9 of Hebrews. When Jesus came as high priest of the good things that are already here, He went through the greater and the more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place, again, this same phrase, once for all, by his own blood. Having attained not just a redemption in the moment, but an eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God, so that we may serve the living God. Back in Luke chapter 22, when Peter's saying, I'm going to follow Jesus no matter what, Jesus is praying for Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you've turned back, strengthen your brothers. You know, you can't give to other people what you don't have. You're going to have strength to be able to give strength to others. Well, we just read that in Hebrews chapter 9, that we our conscience can be cleansed from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. And we serve God many times by serving other people, by washing their feet, by putting strength into them. Strength that's not our strength, but strength that we have because we know that our sins have been forgiven, that the record has been canceled against us. See, Jesus did all of these things ahead of time for these guys, washed their feet, reminded them of the broken bread and the cup, and said, whenever you do this, this is your remembrance of what I did for you on this cross, what I completed here. Because when he says, Simon, Satan wants to sift you as wheat. He wants to shake your world and remind you, you denied Jesus. So I don't even know the man. You ran away from him. You called down curses on yourself. He wants to remind you of that again and again and again. Destroy your strength. Destroy, if possible, even your faith. He wants you to get you looking at that. See, what Jesus knew is that the devil wants you to remember what you did. But Jesus wants us to remember what he did. The once for all sacrifice. So here's what he fulfills. Jeremiah gives us the prophecy that Jesus, the jots and tittles that he's going to fulfill. Jeremiah 31, the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant. That's what Jesus said. When you drink this cup, this is the new covenant in my blood with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. That's where the writer of Hebrews says it cleanses our conscience even. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And I love this, for I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. And that's the verse that the writer of Hebrews comes back to again to remind us that what Jesus did is the fulfillment. I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. See, when Jesus wants us to look back at this cross, even look back through our failings, the times that we've denied him, the times that we've run away, he says, don't look at what you did. Look at what I did. Because our forgiven sins that are covered by the blood are forgotten sins. I love what David says in Psalm 103, that as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Can't find that point. He didn't say as far as the north is from the south, because I know where the North Pole and the South Pole is. But as far as the east is from the west, my forgiven sins are forgotten sins. I look back to remember not what I did, but I look back to remember what he did. That he said, I'm going to remember your wickedness no more when you've asked for forgiveness. And then so when we partake of communion, when we remember this Last Supper again, that's the remembrance, is what was broken, what was spilled out. Not what did I do or what do I still need to do to try to make things complete, but what did he do that completed everything, every jot and every tittle? What did he do? That's what I look back to, and that's what I remember.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is coming soon. To get in touch with Craig, to read more posts, or to access the huge library of resources Craig has compiled, please visit craigtowens.com.